Now let us read together Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and then especially the text from now on, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Last week, beloved, in our first sermon on complete in Christ in Colossians 2, we looked at Paul's great conflict. A great conflict which involved earnest prayer and great suffering, and included writing this letter to the church out of the anxiety of his heart. This was a great conflict for the saints in Colossae, in Laodicea, and others who had never seen him, like those in nearby Hierapolis. A great conflict, particularly therefore, for those in the Lycus Valley in what is now southwest Turkey. Paul's great conflict and desire for them was that they might have strong, strengthened hearts by having all the hearts of the saints knitted together in love. That's verse 2. The purpose of all this was, in general, so that they would not be seduced by false doctrine. And that's the general idea from the context here in Colossians 2. But you will recall that we didn't finish Colossians 2 verse 2 last time, but we will this time. Yet we're going to start with verse 3 of our text. Deal with it first. Then we're going to come back to the end of verse 2 and the argument of that verse. So then we will be able to see in much more detail and far more convincingly how the church is preserved from error. The church is in that Lycus Valley in the first century AD, and Christians in all ages and lands, including us here this morning. But I will tell you this much already, that this preservation from error comes through a holy confidence that we are fully complete in Christ alone and have need of nothing outside him. That's where we're headed. Let's look then at all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. The beautiful meaning, the profound mystery, and the full assurance. The beautiful meaning, the profound mystery, and the full assurance of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. That word treasure is an attractive one, and even the children know what treasure is. Treasure consists of expensive things, valuable things, like precious jewels and gold. Ordinarily, people do not think of bolts and washers and screws as treasure. Treasure also involves the amount. One or two precious things do not constitute treasure, ordinarily speaking. Treasure involves large quantities, caskets, hoards of treasures. And our text this morning deals with treasure, or more precisely, treasures in the plural. It speaks of all the treasures. Verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so our sermon this morning is about fabulous wealth and riches. That's what it's dealing with. Fabulous wealth and riches in vast, even limitless quantities. So we don't want anybody going out of church this morning, coming in thinking themselves to be poor, that's bad enough, and then leaving and thinking they're poor. That would be to miss the whole point of this text. What sort of treasures then are we dealing with this morning? The text refers to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Infinitely deep wisdom and the rich knowledge of love. We're dealing here with divine knowledge, the knowledge of God Himself, the one about whom there is most to know, and the one about whom people least want to know, and who know the least, and yet in a sense know the most, because you're always in contact with Him, because we live in His world. And He always, even in the wicked, speaks in their conscience to condemn them. This knowing is the knowing of who God is, His being, His perfections. We looked at many of those recently. His mighty works and wonders, His will, and knowing what pleases Him. And these are, the Christian says, rich treasures. This divine knowledge is coupled here with wisdom, which is aiming at the very highest end, the glory of God, and using the best means to attain that end. That's what God does. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge, therefore, in our text, are not diamonds and rubies and platinum and gold, though the streets of the New Jerusalem will be paved with such. But we're dealing here, in this passage, with divine and religious treasures. Doctrinal and spiritual treasures. Moral and ethical treasures. The very treasures that most people think aren't worth a farthing. Why? Total depravity. That's the problem. And it's in us too, according to the old man. The unbelieving evaluation of these treasures, that this is really important, but that stuff in the Bible, it's really not that big a deal. I'm really interested in my children doing this, but whether they grasp much of this treasures doesn't really matter to me. You better be worried, because if that's your attitude, you'll probably end up losing your children. These are the treasures of understanding, of understanding God and man, of understanding Jesus Christ and His salvation, of understanding His church and the end times. These treasures teach me who God is, and teach me what and how I must think and live. And how do these treasures strike you? Did you say, see, when he finished the 3 points and he started to talk about treasure, I was into it. I thought this is going to be really good. And then when he said, we're not dealing with gold and emeralds and so on, I couldn't help but feel a twinge of disappointment. Or are you pleased, and even, if you can make it by the Spirit this morning, thrilled with these treasures, and say, this is just the sort of thing I want to hear the minister preach about from the Bible, because this is what I want. This is what I need. I need to evaluate and appropriate these treasures a lot more than I've been doing, because I, as a Christian, have not been living with the spiritual riches of wisdom and understanding that the text speaks about as I ought and as I desperately want. So if the child of God sitting in his pew says this morning, tell me more about these treasures. I'm all ears. Tell me that these treasures are totally inexhaustible. Enough for me and all the church. Tell me that they are infinitely rich. Tell me that they are absolutely all sufficient, so that I can strengthen my heart, so that I don't go looking for treasure in all the wrong places and find sand trickling through my fingers. Tell me about it. That's the right answer. Where then are these treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Where can I find them? And the passage teaches us that they are in their entirety in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Christian says, well, of course that's where they are. Where else would they be? Jesus Christ is the treasure chest of all wisdom and knowledge. Has to be the case. They're in him because he is the only one who is or will ever be both God and man. As God, he is infinite and eternal and unchangeable and holy and pure and good in his wisdom and knowledge. Regarding his human nature, which is in personal union with his divine nature, Isaiah 11 verse 2 declares, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Our text refers to Jesus as Christ, which means anointed. That is, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Anointed with wisdom and knowledge. And all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ because he is the great high priest who is entirely devoted to the omniscient and all-wise God. He is the chief prophet who has fully grasped and who alone can declare the knowledge of God. He is the King of Kings who rules always in perfect wisdom. It has to be found in him, these treasures. He is the one who slew sin by his holy life and death as the substitute for all of God's elect, bearing the punishment due to us that we might go scot-free. He is the one who conquered Satan at the cross. We'll come to that in verse 14 and 15 when we get there, Lord willing. He defeated death at his resurrection. He ascended up into heaven far above all. He rules the entire universe as the one seated at God's right hand. And every day he intercedes to God for all of his saints all around the world so that each one gets exactly what he or she needs. It's no wonder, therefore, that the scriptures call him the wisdom of God. The Old Testament in Proverbs 8 and the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 1. He supremely is the one who knows God, who knows how to do his will and glorify him in all things, in his life on earth and in everything he is doing now on the throne of the universe in heaven. Now, Colossians 2 verse 3 states that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. We've been speaking, therefore, about this location of these treasures. They're not hidden in some treasure chest in a far-flung Caribbean island. You've got to get the map. Where do we go here? It's that way from the big tree and beside that house and so many miles from the bay. They are not preserved in some highly guarded palace, these treasures. They're not deposited in the world's deepest bank vault. And if they were, you and I would be completely blocked out. We couldn't get near them. They are hidden in Christ alone. Now our text could have said, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? But the Spirit wrote, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And it's helpful with this verse and other such verses to ask yourself, why did the Spirit add the word hid? What did it contribute? I mean, it was a complete sentence. It was a full thought without the word hid. Why is it put in there? We believe in verbal inspiration. Well, this word hid, first of all, points up the fact that some people never find this hidden treasure. And they never find this hidden treasure because they're not looking for it. And instead, they are looking for wisdom and knowledge, just as they are looking for pleasure, in all the wrong places. Just like these errorists in the Lycus Valley 2,000 years ago. They're looking for wisdom and knowledge, at least some wisdom and knowledge, in unbelieving philosophy. In the Old Testament law, understood without Christ, the fulfillment of that law. They're looking for wisdom and knowledge in angelology and angelolatry, to be more precise, in the form of angel worship. They're looking for wisdom and knowledge and the treasures of them, at least in part, in asceticism. Oh, you can't touch that. Oh, you can't eat that. Asceticism. Touch not, taste not. Verse 21, we'll come to that in due time too. And most of the people on the planet today are doing the exact same thing. Never finding this hidden treasure because they're looking for wisdom and knowledge in all the wrong places. They're looking for wisdom and knowledge in the pagan religions. I've got a word for you here. You can look for wisdom and knowledge in the pagan religions and know them inside out, and you won't find one scrap of wisdom and knowledge. True. Or, to use the same word in a different way, you'll find nothing but scrap and rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. They're looking for it in the cults. They're looking for it in the false churches. They're looking for it in scientism. Some look for it in drugs. This will lift me to a higher understanding. That was a big thing in the 60s, and there are still fools at that today. No, it'll make you drunk and give you all sorts of idiotic and foolish thoughts, and unless you quit it quickly, it'll probably ruin your life. Some wisdom and some knowledge there. And man has devised 1,000 and other ways to try and find wisdom. Or rather, to try and avoid finding the true wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Jesus Christ alone. We're talking here about divine wisdom and knowledge. All religious and spiritual and ethical and moral wisdom and knowledge are found in Him alone. You can read a book and it's going to tell you the 10 biggest cities in France. And you can say, well, the Bible didn't teach me the 10 biggest cities in France. But it's not talking about that sort of knowledge. And even then, you must know the top 10 cities in France, if that tickles your fancy, in the framework of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, for in Him all things consist. And all things are by Him and for Him. We ought to be very clear regarding this world's search for wisdom and knowledge. It's not that they really want divine wisdom and knowledge, but they just don't know where to find it. And so they're trying to get it, but accidentally, inadvertently, they choose the wrong path. No. Being totally depraved, they want other wisdom and knowledge as a substitute for God's wisdom and knowledge so that they convince themselves that I really am knowledgeable and wise and I don't need Jesus Christ. That's what wisdom and knowledge in this world are all about. Ways of man's pride and telling himself lies. Let me give you a clear illustration of the sort of thing I'm referring to. Let's say a young person is taught the truth of the gospel in a faithful Christian church, including Colossians 2 verse 3, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Jesus Christ alone. But then he or she grows up and starts to run after the wisdom of the East, Eastern religions and philosophy, like the Beatles did. Or, so that we're not being partial or being seen to be partial, or he or she runs after the wisdom of the West, which is just as bad and just as pagan. Evolutionism, or communism, or socialism, that's what gives me meaning and ethics. That's my worldview. What is such a young person, and it's not confined to only to young people, older people do it too, what are they doing? They're running after the wisdom of the world, whether it's Eastern wisdom or Western wisdom or Northern wisdom or Southern wisdom, who cares? It's all the wisdom of the world, so that they're saying, I don't want the wisdom of God, I don't want the wisdom of Christ, I don't want the wisdom of the cross. Give me something else as a substitute, so that I can try and convince myself that I've got something worthwhile and I don't need Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let me give you a second reason why the text adds the word hid, teaching that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. It's pointing up the fact that all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge must be sought and found in him. Because if something's hidden, you've got to seek it. If something's hidden, you've got to find it. And don't think I'm bringing in some sort of human works here. All things, this divine wisdom and knowledge, all these treasures must be sought and found in Christ by faith alone in him. By believing in him. And so, by appropriating this spiritual wisdom and knowledge which is found in him alone. This seeking and finding of this knowledge and wisdom hidden in Christ is through the Holy Spirit. Because the faith which appropriates it is not of us, but a gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, therefore, works this wisdom and knowledge in us by faith. To go further, this wisdom and knowledge must be sought and found in Christ through the means of grace, which God has appointed for his people and which he blesses. That's the point with the means of grace. It's not just, here's the way to do it, I've told you the way you must go, but I will bless the means that I have given to you. We receive this wisdom and knowledge through the preaching of the word, including the preaching of Colossians 2. Through the two Christian sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, because this selfsame Holy Spirit uses the means of grace to edify believers and increase their wisdom and knowledge in Christ. You could say, in effect, that we seek and we find these treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ through the Scriptures. The 66 books of the Bible contain all the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ that is designed for his people. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you search the Scriptures. That's why you do it on your own, and you do it in your family too. You're like some pirate in the 17th century, though not quite as romantic, who is searching for hidden treasures. And they're found, not in a hole in the ground in a wooden chest, but they're found in a book, God's book. And so you read that book systematically, repeatedly, year in and year out, because you're always digging, and you never get to the bottom of it. It's important, too, to mention in this regard that this wisdom and knowledge must be sought and found in Christ alone through prayer. James especially makes this point in the first chapter of his epistle. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, prayer, that giveth to all men liberally. Oh, well, God's not going to give much wisdom to me. Now you're telling yourself lies now. It says he gives to all men liberally. All men, you too. And he upbraideth not. Well, if I go asking God for wisdom, he'll say to me, well, how come you haven't learned any wisdom by now? What are you doing asking me for wisdom? He won't upbraid you. And the text goes on to say, it shall be given him. But comes this caveat, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth and doubts and wonders, is God going to answer his word and for faithful to his promises? He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Seek, and ye shall find. And if you don't ask, you won't receive. That's James' point. More fully, Proverbs chapter 2 brings together many of the points that I've been making. Proverbs 2, a book that deals with wisdom, begins, my son, God addresses us here as his children, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, prayer. If thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, could be the verse that Paul was thinking of in Colossians 2 verse 3. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There it is. And of course, if you don't do those things, you won't understand the wisdom and knowledge of God, and you won't have much of it. It's not very hard to understand at least that. So don't do that, beloved. Proverbs 2, verse 16, verses 1 through 6, therefore makes the point that this wisdom and knowledge is not automatic. You can't just say, I became a Christian on such and such a date, therefore I am going to be filled with all sorts of wisdom and understanding, and I can sit back, I don't have to read, I can skip Bible studies, I can skip reading the Bible, I don't have to fellowship with other believers, I don't need to make much of an effort. Oh no, not at all. Faith alone, yeah, but faith makes us active. But it does mean you don't need a wisdom band. Sorry, a worship band. Here's Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Bible's the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Spirit-inspired and written songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's the wisdom of God. That's how you get it. By having God's word dwell in your heart, the whole of it, the 66 books, and by singing a certain portion of it. That's the way. You don't need
anything beyond what Christ is and what he has given to the church. You don't need a whole team of worship leaders strumming their guitars. Just God's word, God's way in Christ. That's it. You do not need either Eastern meditation techniques. Now you can do certain physical exercises which have been done by people in the East, but you don't need Eastern meditation techniques to attain wisdom and knowledge. You do not need feminism in order to live a good and godly and wise life, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, theoretical and practical, are in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. You do not need existentialism, some mystical moment, or maybe 10 mystical moments, where you enter into some great will. You don't need that. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, as summed in the Reformed confessions, as taught in the true church, as the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And guess what? This is exactly what your children need too. They don't need anything different. They don't need anything extra. They don't need anything less. They need the exact same thing because of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And this means too that all God's people are equipped with knowledge and wisdom, insofar as they've grasped it through the word. They are equipped, all of them, to whatever degree, to evangelize unbelievers and to comfort each other, pastors, elders, deacons, and all the saints. Why? Because you bring them Jesus Christ. You explain what the Bible teaches. You explain to them that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him, and this is how it applies in this circumstance. So that he is entirely sufficient for salvation, for comfort, for assurance, for uplifting, for encouragement. 2 Timothy 3 makes the same point, this time speaking not of the sufficiency of Christ, but of the sufficiency of Scriptures, which bring us the all-sufficient Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, and is profitable. Profitable for four things: doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. Profitable for reproof. Profitable for correction. Profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ does through his word. He gives us doctrine. He reproves us of our sins. He corrects us and he instructs us. Now, this is the way you must go in. And in that way, the man of God, especially now the office bearer, but every man of God and every woman of God, is perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And if that isn't saying it's absolutely all sufficient, then Paul nor nobody else has the ability to express that thought using words. But let's move on. In verse 2, we have this phrase: the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Lots of little clauses there that might seem a bit off-putting at first. When it says the mystery of God and of the Father, the Greek word rendered "od" "and" can do more things than our word "and." The idea is "and" in the sense of "even." The mystery of God and even of the Father. And the Father there is Father God, not the first person of the Trinity, but all three persons who are as Father to us. The mystery of God, even of the Father and of Christ, isn't saying, well, there's a mystery about God, the Father, and there's a mystery about Christ. It's saying that the mystery of God is through. The Greek idea is a hendiadys, 1-2. The mystery of God through Christ, the mediator. Colossians 2 verse 2 refers to the mystery of God, even the Father, through Jesus Christ. And this mystery is that mentioned by the Lord Jesus, especially in connection with his seven miracles, seven parables
in Matthew 13. John, in the book of Revelation, uses this word mystery, like the mystery of Babylon. But it is especially the Apostle Paul who proclaimed this mystery. And he has just mentioned the mystery. Look with me at Colossians 1, 26 and 27. He's just mentioned it four or five verses before. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The biblical idea of mystery, setting aside all the other ideas in English with the word mystery, means that God is something special and wonderful that he hid. He hid it in his eternal decree before the foundation of the world. It remained hidden to a very large extent even in the Old Testament. But now, what was hidden is fully revealed. It was fully revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And then in his cross, dying the just for the unjust. And then in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, sending and empowering the apostles out to preach the gospel to the nations so that the Catholic or universal church would be gathered. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Key word there, Gentiles. Gentiles now have full messianic salvation, and they don't have to become Jews or pretend to be Jews or wear little prayer shawls or become second-grade citizens in the kingdom of heaven. They have perfect equality with Jews in the grace of God and all the riches and glory of the Jews who believe in Jesus. This passage also refers to the indwelling Christ. Christ in you by the Holy Spirit, which is the hope of glory, the glory of the new world, which for the Gentiles is not a glory whereby you think, ha, I'm going to have to spend 1,000 years of playing second fiddle to the Jews in a literalistic Judaistic millennium. Christ in you, the hope of glory as Gentiles, means the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and in which all God's people, male and female, Jews and Gentiles, will experience full equality. And it is especially Paul who talks and teaches so much about the mystery, because he was the great apostle to the Gentiles. And in his labor amongst the largely Gentile world, he came into contact by what's commonly referred of by today as the pagan mysteries, the mystery religions, esoteric rites and formulas, secret knowledge, passwords being given to the initiates to enable them to soar into the ineffable divine light. A lot of mystical nonsense. And today, this same mystery religion idea, which always appeals to a certain type of fallen mankind, is especially institutionalized in the Masons. They have their special handshakes and codes and initiatory rites, some of which have been brought over into other groups like the Orange Order. It's a form of ancient pagan mystery religions. And here are certain secrets given to you in this group, and don't you be giving them to anybody else. Mystery religions. There is one mystery. It's the mystery of Jesus Christ, hidden and now revealed in the gathering of his Catholic Church of Jews and Gentiles by the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And now there's one part of Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3 that remains to be explained, both in itself and in the context. It's this phrase, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And the understanding of what? Well, verse 3, 2 goes on to explain, it's the understanding of this great mystery that there is in Jesus Christ that's now been revealed. It's the understanding that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And assurance simply means, first of all, that it's all true. You're convicted in your heart that this is true. That this is truth, the great truth in all the world. And this is important too, not only is the believer assured it's true, but he is assured by God's grace that I have believed it. I personally have believed it. And that I personally have believed and understood it rightly. That's what this passage is saying. This is what every Christian ought to have. This assurance that this mystery, the fullness of wisdom and knowledge being in Jesus Christ, it's true. And I haven't misunderstood it. I haven't deceived myself into thinking that I believed it when I really haven't. But I know it, and I know that I know it. And verse 2 doesn't just talk about assurance, it talks about full assurance. And you know what full assurance is? It's not partial assurance. It's full assurance. And it says, there's the riches of full assurance. The riches of full assurance. And it actually says, all riches of the full assurance. Now that is some assurance. You cannot, in 4 or 5 or 6 simple words, explain assurance and affirm its strength more sharply and clearly than has just been done here. All the riches of the full assurance that this mystery is true and that I have understood it rightly and I really do believe it and I'm rock solid on it. I'm convicted of it and I will be convicted on until the day that I die by God's grace. And then there are some churches and some ministers would say, you know, it's very hard to know you've got the truth. The Bible doesn't really always add up. A lot of things in it you can't understand, don't really fit together. And you think to yourself, you are a fool. And you are deceiving people. Because the aim of the gospel and the great conflict of the Apostle Paul, what he was earnestly moved in his heart over, what he prayed for, what he wrote for, what he suffered for, was with this goal that all the saints, including saints he'd never even seen, would have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding that this is true, that they've understood it rightly, and that they're going to go with that comfort to their grave and beyond. And you say in your church, well, who knows? There's different views. Who are we to be so proud as to say that we've got the truth? Oh, you just despair of it. And that's not what we're aiming at in this church, by God's grace. We want every member of the church to have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding that this is true, that they know the truth, and that they persevere in it all their days, and that their children, by God's grace, do the same thing. Now that established, as we wind up, and to fulfill the word I gave in the introduction, we need to grasp now, putting it all together, all the components, the argument and the thrust of the first 3 verses of Colossians 2. Verse 1, Paul says, I really want you to know that I have this great conflict of praying for you and
burdened in my heart. I'm writing this letter with that burden. And I'm here in prison concerned for you. I want you to know this great concern and agony I have for you in the church at Colossae, and you in the church at Laodicea, and all those in the nearby area, including the people in the church in Hierapolis. I want you to know this so that, number one, your hearts may be comforted, especially strengthened. I want you to have strong hearts. And you have strong hearts in the church by having your hearts knitted together, warp and woof sort of idea, really, really close, you can't pull them apart, knitted together in love, which binds and brings together. Because love doesn't separate and divide and set at enmity. With this goal, your hearts are strengthened by being knit together in love. With this goal, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, so that you know that the mystery is true, that all the treasures of God and Christ are all true, and that you have grasped it by God's grace. You haven't been deceived. You're not deceiving yourself into thinking you're a believer when you're not. And then this next part, which is a parallel statement and a somewhat of a clarification and development, to the acknowledgement or the knowledge of the great mystery of God, even of the Father, which is revealed through Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this passage teaches that you cannot have the full assurance of the truth without being knit together in love with other saints. It's not an intellectual thing merely. It's not even merely a doctrinal thing that you can do way off on your own, and I can be convicted of this of my own. You can only do it, really, in the body of believers, in the church, as one who's knit together, not with the people I like in the church, the people who are merely my age, the people who have the same political views of me, the people who have the same sporting interests as I, knit together in love, though we're always going to be closer to some believers than others, but knit together in love, all of them, not just my people, my clique, my few, a few people I have around my house, but I don't like the rest, a few people I'll talk to and the rest I avoid. You do that, you can't have the full assurance of the riches of understanding in Christ. In order to demonstrate the truth of what the apostle's teaching, I want you to consider those whom you know, if you know people who've done this, who have apostatized from the Christian faith, or even those who have departed to join a less faithful church. Because Colossians 2 is dealing with this sort of issue. And think to yourself, if Paul says this is the way to continue steadfast in the faith, this gives me insight and warning of where others went wrong. He says in verse 2 that their hearts may be comforted or strengthened. Were their hearts weak? Were they always weak? Did you see weakness? And or, the next part, their hearts knit together in love with other saints. Well, you know, that woman never really entered into the life of the congregation. That guy more and more separated himself or herself. And in fact, at the end, you hardly ever saw him. That woman only had time for a few people in the church, and the rest, nah. And then the third thing mentioned in the text, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, the problem was he or she began to doubt. They began to doubt the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe they never really grasped it, or they began to go backwards. And they began to doubt their own personal salvation. Was the Bible aims at, and this sermon is promoting, full assurance of understanding. And so now, to move to the positive, and with this we end, you can see the power of Paul's argument as a preservative against departing from Jesus Christ and his church. If your heart is strengthened, the first part of verse 2, you have a strong heart by God's grace, you're going to continue in the truth. If your heart is knit together in love with God's people, you're not going to be interested in false doctrine.
if you have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding that this is true and that I've grasped it, what do you want with some new faddish doctrine? And if you acknowledge and know the mystery of God, the one great mystery of God, even the Father, revealed through Jesus Christ, corrupt teaching has no attraction to you whatsoever. And if you are convinced in your heart, therefore, that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it's all there in the Scriptures, well, then you're not going to try and go beyond Him, or add to Him, or supplant Him, because all you want in your life is Christ alone, as He is taught in Scripture alone, known through faith alone, and by grace alone, which is to the glory of God alone. That's what I want for my whole church, says the Christian. For myself, for my family. And if on the other hand, and if then, beloved, if you continue in these things by God's mercy, you will never fall. You can never fall. Amen. Our Father in heaven, give us more of this riches of the full understanding of Jesus Christ, that we may be steadfast and may we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. For he who thinks in himself that he has something of himself will fall. Grant us richly this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.